just in case you're not familiar, the book of Jonah takes place hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was on earth. And Israel was this country at the time. Israel and Judah were kind of this country with a big division. It was like a bit of a civil war thing going on. And by a bit, I mean a lot. But they were kind of a small country stuck in between a couple of really powerful countries, Egypt and Assyria. And Egypt and Assyria enjoyed getting resources by going to other countries and taking the resources, whether the resources are monetary or slave labor, or they had a shortage of appropriate wives. They would go to another country and take all them and bring them home. And so Israel was kind of stuck, this small country, and it was stuck right in between these two superpowers. And so when these superpowers wanted things, Israel was a great place to go to. And Jonah, who happened to be a prophet, which we would call like a preacher today, he would say the things that God told him to say to the people. And sometimes it was about the future. Sometimes it's about what God is saying now. Sometimes about what God said in the past. And Jonah lived at a time when Egypt and Assyria were both having some internal struggles. And they were, like Assyria especially, was a wildly, wildly violent place. When they went and militarily took over another place, they would capture people and torture them for sport and torture them for what seemed to be their enjoyment. And they would pillage the land. And so when that kind of a superpower is having some kind of an internal struggle and you're like a little country, you kind of enjoy the peace and quiet for a minute. And you kind of, everybody just kind of hated Assyria and their big cities, and one of their big cities was called Nineveh. And so Jonah, who's enjoying the prosperity of the moment, the prosperity of the cultural moment that he was in, gets called by God, and God says, in 40 days, or in a little while, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. You go and tell them. He basically destroys Jonah's career, because Jonah had a nice thing going on. There's records in like 2 Kings of Jonah preaching and people respecting the things he said. And now he's going to go to the people that everybody hates. And not just like they're not just like Gentiles. They're not just like non-Jews, non-chosen people of God. These are the people who, when they came by, they killed everybody and took all of our stuff. And so Jonah's going to go over there to warn them of their impending doom. And so Jonah does what many of us would do when God calls us to do something that isn't going to be cool. He goes and walks the other way. And Jonah actually pays to get on a boat and leaves, as you saw in the short movie. And God sends a storm, and the sailors, even though they were religiously like superstitious or pagan worshipers, they actually come to find out that Jonah's offended his God, and so they kind of throw Jonah into the sea, and the sea totally calms down. It creates one of the funniest moments in the Bible, I think, when the Bible says they threw Jonah overboard, and immediately the wind and the waves stopped. And if you ever watch Monty Python movies, there's a moment when the sailors threw him, and the boat's doing this, and so it's kind of awkward. He finally goes over, bounce off the side of the boat in the water, and then everything calms down. And they're kind of staring at each other. Jonah's in the water. The sailors are in the boat. And they're kind of like, okay, well, bye now. See ya. And it doesn't like float away right away either, right? So it's kind of like over hours and hours. He's maybe like 100 feet away. And I can still see you guys. Like, everything going good, Jonah? Yeah, it's a little chilly, but, you know, no storm. And is this kind of cool? And then a giant fish swallows Jonah. The Bible actually says God sends a giant fish to swallow Jonah. And when we teach this to children, we say it's Jonah and the whale, but there's some, it doesn't necessarily say whale in the original language. It was just some kind of a giant fish, which is actually scientifically entirely plausible. But when this book was written, the words scientifically entirely plausible weren't even a concern. Like, science wasn't even a concern, all right? They thought that when there was a storm in the waves, that the god of the sea was mad. If it was an especially hot day, then the god of the sun must be very, very happy, you know? And so they just kind of, there's much more of a spiritual, religious understanding of the world. And so Jonah is there with his God, and it's significant that his God is still with him, even though he's running away. And Jonah actually says, this storm is because my God is mad, because my God is the God of the dry land and the sea, which the sailors had never heard of. A God that has more than just one responsibility. And Jonah's like, my God actually has all the responsibility. Like, he actually made and rules over everything. And so it's a bit confusing for them religiously. It appears that the sailors become fearers of Yahweh God. And we don't know where that goes. We don't know where they were going. There's no city of Tarshish. We're not sure if it's a place. That's where the boat was going, or if that just means very deep water. But Jonah now, we find in this insane story, this guy who's running away from God's call, running away from what God wants him to do. He's thrown into the ocean, and a fish eats him. And so that's kind of where we pick up episode 2 today. And if there was like episode 1, half of you would have been like, that story was so stupid, I'm not going to watch it anymore. And the other half of you would be like, that story was so stupid, I have to see what happens next. Right? And you'd kind of, if it was on Netflix and it automatically started the next one, you'd probably be like, nah, right, I'll watch this. You know, there's nothing better on. I've watched everything else that Netflix has. And sometime I need to go play outside. But so the very last verse of chapter 1 says, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And this is where the story goes next. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we'll talk about it. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, and this is Jonah's prayer, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All of your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I told you this episode gets weirder. And you would watch the next episode because you're like, I didn't even know fish could do that. But the Bible has all sorts of surprises. So when Jonah falls into this situation that he himself has created, like there's no fault of God here. Jonah is in this terrible situation, floating around in the water, and then a fish swallows him. And so let me say this too, just to back up. Most people like to have conversations, I talked about this last week, but just in case. Most people like to talk about whether this story is true or not, and it is, all right? Whether it actually happened or not, I don't know. Some people like to say that maybe, like, and you might be like, that might be heresy to you. You might be like, this literally had to happen exactly the way, and that's, I'm cool with you having that opinion. You also might have the opinion that Jonah told a story and he used himself as an illustration, and this didn't actually happen, but it's true. All right? I'm cool with that, too. Most people like to have that argument. If you want to have that argument, you should definitely, like, do it in a comment section on Facebook, because that's the best place for that argument. So instead, we're going to treat it like it means what it means, and that it's included in the Scripture. So that means it's inspired by God, and it's beneficial for the building up of people who want to follow Jesus. So, all right? So where Jonah is at is how Jonah begins his prayer. Jonah begins his prayer by just admitting and saying, everything about this is terrible. I'm practically dead. I'm down with the realm of the dead. And in an ocean, was like under the waves was a chaotic place that people were scared of. They didn't know what kind of sea monsters lived down there. And if you can imagine being a person at that time, the deepest a person could ever go was how far they could swim, right? Or how far they could see. And so what's beyond that, who even knows? But we would see these giant creatures come up and they would be terrified. If that's how big the ones are, if that's how big the whales are that come up to the surface, I can't imagine what's scaring them from the deeps to come up here. And so Jonah's saying, I'm practically dead. And he actually blames God then in verse 3. He says, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea. And he's feeling like it's punishment. He's feeling like this is permanent, that God put me in this place, that this whole situation is God's fault. I mean, yeah, I was running away, but you could have just left me alone, God. But instead, God decided, let's throw this guy in the ocean. Let's put this guy through some punishment. Let's get a fish to swallow him because that will make him smell bad. And just goes on and on. And there's this badness that comes into it. And in the middle of this is this little verse in the second half of chapter 4, or verse 4, where he says, I've been banished from your sight, but he says, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. So the situation around Jonah is real. It's terrible. But he says, I will look toward your holy temple. And they believe that God existed culturally in this temple in a particular way. God was everywhere. He controlled everything. He was in charge of the universe. But in the temple existed the glory of God. The wonder and the majesty and the fame of God existed in this temple in the city of Jerusalem. And so it was almost like a life-changing experience for them to be able to go back to this temple and experience being that close to the presence of God. And so Jonah declares, I'm going back there, or I'm going to look at the temple again. Even though I'm in this terrible, terrible situation, this is where I'm going. And so it's like verse after verse of just like, this is terrible. Everything in my life sucks. This is all God's fault. If God just left me alone, things would be better. But someday, this isn't my definition. And there's this glimmer of hope, and then he goes right back to the depressing situation that he's in, where he talks about the waters engulfing him. He talks about seaweed being wrapped around his head, which is a terrible feeling, right? Like, maybe that's good in like a spa or something, but if you're in the bottom of the ocean, it's not a good feeling. And the roots of the mountains, like the mountains grew up out of this, out of the bottoms of the seas, and Jonah was just terrified of the place that he's down there. And then he has this glory line again. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. And so Jonah is in this place that's a terrible, terrible place. And in his prayers, he actually has a conversation with God about that place. Like in his prayer, he blames God. You did this to me. But he still is praying to the God that he's mad at. It's this weird relationship that some people have with God that you think when you're mad at God, you definitely should not tell God. It's a weird relationship people have with each other. Or maybe it was your family strategy for unity. If you're mad at someone, don't bring it up. Put it in your like emotional black hole and trust that that won't turn into an ulcer later. It does. But there is this strategy that we think we can have that if I'm upset with God or I'm disappointed with God or I'm just outright angry with God because I genuinely think God has failed. God has failed me. Maybe even God has punished me. And maybe even I'm deserving of it. Like for Jonah, it was his fault and he would admit that. It's my fault. Throw me in the ocean. Oh, I'm good with that. But God, it's your fault that I'm in this situation to begin with. If God had never called him, everything would be just fine. He wouldn't have had to run away from God if God would have just left him alone. And you can kind of see, no matter what situation you're in, how easy it is to go to a blaming God kind of deal. And when we go to that blaming God kind of deal, then we think God can't handle it. But if God is all powerful and God is all knowing, then he can He can handle much more than just your good days. He can handle when you're upset at him. You can tell God, I'm completely disappointed in you, and God doesn't stop loving you. You can tell God, I hate the situation that you've put me in, and God doesn't stop caring for you and guiding you into your future. This is the place that Jonah is at. And he prays to God, and in the midst of that prayer, he has these glimpses of hope, these glimpses of a different future than his current reality. It doesn't mean, like, I want to say this really clearly, it doesn't mean that your current reality isn't valid. I think sometimes people think Christianity becomes a redefinition of reality. Like, everything around me is terrible, but I'm ignoring it, or I'm seeing it with, like, rose-colored glasses, so that I think and pretend that everything is great. When maybe everything around you is not great. Like, it's genuinely trash. It stinks. It's deep. You're lost. You're worried it might be permanent. You're worried that God is punishing you. But that situation that you're in, that what really happens is that temptation is that the situation you're in defines who you are. And that's the tripping point, because Jesus defines who you are. Constantly through the scripture, God says, I will take your heart, your old heart, and give you a new heart. I will take your old life and give you a new life. I'll take your old identity and give you a new identity. Jesus says, you will be born again. The old self passes away, and you will be born again. You're a new person. You're defined by Jesus. But with so often, our situation is so all-encompassing around us that it begins to define us. Jonah, in this situation, does not see himself as a prophet called by God with a high and holy calling to save the nations. Instead, he sees himself as an idiot that's in a fish at the bottom of the ocean with seaweed wrapped around his head. And he starts to define himself by that, and you can see him emotionally and mentally and spiritually fighting against that. I know people who define themselves by the situation that they're in. You define yourself by your debt. You define yourself by your relationships, or maybe your failed relationships. You define yourself by your shame. You define yourself by your addictions. But those things, what they're trying to do is say who you are. And the biblical response to that is that you are a child of God. And no matter what other tag, culture, or your mind, or your fear tries to put on you, that isn't who you are. It's just the situation you're in. Your situation doesn't get to say what your identity is. Jonah didn't suddenly become the failed prophet. Jonah didn't suddenly lose God's calling on his life. This is why, like, your favorite verse in the Bible should be that the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. Like, if you're thinking, I'd like to get a new tattoo for a meaningful verse, just put the reference. Don't put the whole verse, because that's gross. But Jonah's in this fish, and God doesn't quit on him. And if there's someone that God should quit on, it's Jonah. He's running away from God. He's self-defining himself as a runner away from God, self-defining himself as being punished by God, and trying with all of his, like, shame and all of his anger and all of his embarrassment, trying to let those things say who he is, because that's where he is, and everything around him reminds him of that. I can't imagine you or I in the belly of a fish going, you know what? God is good all the time. And all the time, God is... No! No, right now, God is not good. Right now, everything sucks. Right? But I think a lot of Christianity is us trying to say mantras instead of admitting the world around us. You're in situations, or you're in a circumstance. And even if it's entirely your fault, like, even if it is, That doesn't say who you are. That doesn't say this is the limits of your experience of life. Because there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing that can negate God's plan when God decides to call you into the things that you should do. Doesn't mean you can't disqualify yourself. You can disqualify yourself. The New Testament's clear on that. We have certain crimes that we do in our culture that we are, I think, biblically, people are prohibited from participating in culture. There's not many pastors that do a lot of murder. That's the stupidest example I can think of. But we believe that there are consequences to our actions, but our actions don't define the limits of who we are. There is no place that you can get to that's irredeemable. There's no situation that you can find yourself in where God says, I've never seen it this bad, and I don't know if we can do anything with this. Like maybe when you have a brainstorming meeting with the angels, get together, and the angels all look at your life and are like, oh, crap, right? They say it quietly because God's there. But they're just shocked at how much you've screwed up your life. That's not a meeting that happens in heaven. The only meetings, when you screw things up, they look at it and be like, wait till you see what I do with this, right? Like, I'm going to take this and turn it into something awesome. And people are like, how did you take that and turn it into something awesome? And God's going to be like, I know, I'm God. And so the worse off your life is, it's not a situation where God can't work with it. It's much more of a situation where, wait till you see what God does with this. And so you start looking at your addiction, start looking at your debt, start looking at your failed relationships and saying, man, this is bad news. But wait till you see what God does with this. Wait till you see where I'm going with this. You might be at the bottom of the ocean and you can't get the seaweed from off or your head and you're stuck in a fish and it's thrashing around. So you know, like the fish don't sit still, right? The fish move the whole time. So you're in the bottom of an ocean in a fish wrapped seaweed with motion sickness on top of that. And the fish is moving enough that apparently it got motion sickness. You find yourself in these situations and you're like, I just don't think that there's a future for me. I just don't think that God has a role for me. And God looks at that as like a challenge that he loves to overcome. Wait till you see what I make out of this. I'm going to make a painting, and I only have like three colors because all the other colors have disappeared somehow. All you've got are these three, and it's going to be the best painting that anyone could have possibly imagined that I make out of what your life is. Jonah finds himself with his life ebbing away, and he remembers the Lord. This is verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. The one thing I need you to do in your circumstances is not forget. Like you come to church week after week after week, and you know what? I'm going to tell you this. I'm 40 now, so for the next 30 years, I'm going to be preaching the same thing. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. There's nothing you can do to get God to stop loving you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. I'm going to say that over and over for the next 30 years, right? God willing, unless he calls me home and then I get to stop and then I go to heaven where I say, oh my gosh, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. That's how that goes. But I'm going to say that over and over and over again because I don't want you to forget. I've met people. When I was growing up, I went to a church and there was a woman who came to church and we had the killerest rockin' worship band. It was on Saturday nights too because we didn't like getting up in the morning. And we had just this killer worship band, and this woman would come to church who had been married to a pastor. He had passed away. She was an older woman, and she would stay for worship and then leave for the sermon. And someone asked her one time, like, why do you leave for the sermon every time? She's like, oh, I've heard all the sermons already. And I'm like, oh, I get it. You know, if your husband's a pastor, I get it. But at the same time, you've probably heard all the things I have to say. If you haven't, you know, welcome to your third week. But I'm going to keep reminding you of the gospel over and over and over again, because when you find yourself in the belly of the fish, the one thing I need you to do is remember the Lord and remember who God is and remember who God says you are. And when Jonah remembers, then his prayer rose to you. He says, my prayer rose to you, God, and to your holy temple. Then Jonah throws some shade, which we got to forgive because he's in a fish. And he says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. He's kind of saying that every other god is a false endeavor, is a waste of time, because only God loves us. And Jonah gives three promises then from the inside of the fish. He says, I will praise, this is verse 9, but I will, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. So he will worship even in his situation. He doesn't say, I will worship you if you get me out of this fish. He says, here I am, this is my situation, and I will continue to worship. I will continue to worship my God because I remember who he is. The right response to God, even in your situation, is worship. And then Jonah says, what I have vowed, I will make good. And what he had vowed was to do the call of God. And so he makes a promise to live God's will. He says, first I will worship, then I will do what God commands. I will live up to my promise to follow what God commands. And then he says, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. He's saying, I will declare God to other people. Even in his situation, from inside the fish, Jonah is promising. He's not asking to get out of the fish. He's promising, no matter what happens in my situation, like my debt might be long-term. My failed relationships might be long-term. My addiction might be a thorn in my side for my entire life. My shame might be incredibly difficult to overcome. But this is where I am. And in that moment, I will worship God. Because when you worship God, you're engaging with this spiritual, what I think is spiritual warfare, where the world is trying to overcome you, and you're still pushing forward with the light and the hope of God. You're still declaring the truths of God, even though if you look at your life, if someone look at your life, that's not true. And you'll say, my life is not the evidence, but what God's making out of my life is the evidence. And it's not true after God works things out. It's true now, with no regard for when or how or if God works things out. It's true. And because of that worship, you're energized to be able to live for God. And when you live for God, you begin to declare and tell the people around you who God is and what he's done in your life. It becomes this natural movement where people will look at your life and be like, look, we're good friends, but your life is a burning trash heap of nothing. Like, I couldn't imagine living your life. And yet, I went to church with you last week and you sang the songs as if you believed them. I need to know what the heck that is. That's what witnessing looks like when you do these things. It isn't, like we often think witnessing is, I'm going to get my life right, and then people are going to look at my life and be like, you've got it all together. I want to have it all together. How do I get? No, that's how you get involved with like Amway or selling things on Facebook, right? Like, that's what that is. Those are the people I've hid on my social media feeds, right? Like, I don't want that. What I want is the Jesus who takes my friends, who, low-key, don't tell them I said this, but their life is not a life that I want ever. And I have friends like this, and actually they know their life is trash, and I can tell them that, and they'd be like, no, you don't even know. You don't even know, because you don't even know what they've experienced as God turns what you would think is terrible into something wildly beautiful. God has taken a situation, this really huge problem, this really overwhelming, all-encompassing place that they're at, and done something unbelievable that you couldn't possibly imagine. This is one of those passages of scripture that I think applies to our life really easily, because we're all in things, and your thing might be overwhelming, or your thing might be kind of simple. Like your thing might be something you're like, yeah, I can overcome this. But the point of this is that worship doesn't happen, and obedience to God and evangelism, telling people who God is, doesn't happen after God has said yes to all your prayers. It happens while you're praying those prayers, because God wants to wrestle with you and through these things alongside you so that he can tell a great story with your life as we go. The story isn't a moral where you get to the end and say, therefore, don't you see, be good. It's like, no, in this, right now, while God is writing this movie in my life, right now, I'm worshiping God because of who he is, and I'm doing what he says, and I'm telling others how great he is. And they're looking at my life and saying, it does not look like he's that great. And you're like, I know, that's what's crazy. And who doesn't want a little bit of that crazy? Who doesn't want a little bit of that understanding that who I am is defined by the God who loved me, not by the crap situation that I've put myself in? I'm going to pray. But I want, like, we're going to sing a couple worship songs. And I want to ask, like, actually the people, like, while I'm talking about crap situations, some of you have been like, you don't even know, James. Like, you don't even know. You shouldn't be using those Christian cuss words. You should be using the real ones. Because that's my situation. But this is being recorded, and my mom watches, so I'm not using those. But if you're in those situations, and you're like, you don't even know, James. You don't even know what I'm going through. You don't even know where I've been. I want to ask you to worship a little bit extra loud. And it might seem stupid. You might feel ridiculous, but I think you're not the one that's being ridiculous. The situation around you that's trying to define you is ridiculous, because your God is true, and who he said you are is true, and what he's doing in your life is true, and we're going to worship that way. So when we sing, if the people behind you are singing really loud all of a sudden, I'd encourage you to pray for them because they're following through on a challenge. And we're going to worship God. We're not going to pray that God changes our situation. We've been praying that already, and we're going to continue to pray that. But in the place that we're in right now, we're going to worship together. So let's stand. I'm going to pray real short, and then we'll sing together. The band will come out. Jesus, I want to thank you, and this sounds so trite, but I want to thank you for the fish that swallows us. Because the scripture says that God provided a giant, a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And the situation that a lot of us find ourselves in, of different depths or different degrees of horrid and smell and permanence and overwhelming, all of that is not ignored by your plan. It's not your plan that we suffer, but our suffering doesn't negate or eliminate your ability to redeem. And so while we pray for redemption, while we pray for you to bring us into like a new hope and a new day and a new salvation, we hope to be continually born again. We want to worship you in this, Lord, because no matter what's around us, we believe that you are true, you are just, you are loving, you are our everything. And so we point our hearts towards you this morning with all that we are. Amen.